Well, they are pleased to keep it open. We'll refer to the whole passage, but obviously just some of it was read. So let me pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us as we consider this, what is actually quite a difficult passage to understand. We pray that you would help us to be clear in our understanding, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would be changed by the work of your Spirit among us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leading a business can be quite a difficult thing to do sometimes. And that's certainly true if you are the owner of the car company Jaguar Land Rover. In a big change of direction last year, or 2 years ago, Jaguar dramatically changed their marketing campaign and got rid of the Jaguar emblem, the famous Jaguar emblem, and pressed reset on their historic brand as a company. As a result, it was reported that in the month of April last year, Jaguar only sold 49 cars in the whole of Europe. That is 97.5% less than the same time last year. Their change of direction was a complete disaster. It seems that telling customers what they should buy and ignoring what they want to buy isn't good business. And therefore, as a result, the CEO, Adrian Mardell, unsurprisingly took early retirement last year as many jobs were cut and obviously profits crashed. You could argue that Jaguar made their radical change out of a lack of belief, really, in their brand. More that they were perhaps just that they thought maybe their brand just felt old and worn and tired. And so, with a sense of fear of being left behind, they made this drastic change. It was really a sign of a lack of faith by the leadership, a failure to trust in their brand and make improvements, and instead make foolish decisions based on fear and not faith. And as we come to our passage this morning from 1 Samuel 14, that's exactly what we're thinking about. Faithfulness and faithlessness. As we'll see, Jonathan, he showed great faith in the Lord, but poor Saul, he doesn't trust the Lord, disobeys him, and as a result suffers the consequences. It's the choice of living a life of faith in God or living a life of fear without him. As firstly, we'll see that a life of faith means that we will take risks for God. We'll take risks for God. In the previous chapter, Samuel, he rebukes Saul for having offered up the burnt offering on behalf of the people, because only the high priests are to do that. Therefore, Samuel says to Saul that because of this disobedience to the Lord, his rule will not endure, and instead the Lord will seek a man after his own heart. And that man is not King Saul. And it's in this context, in verse 1 of chapter 14, that Jonathan, without telling his father Saul, he turns to his younger armor bearer and says, "Let's go out to the Philistine outpost on the other side." We're told in verse 2 and 3 that Saul is in the outskirts of Gibeah at this point, and he's under a pomegranate tree with 600 other men, among whom are Ahijah, wearing an ephod, which is a priestly garment. We're told that he is the son of Ichabod's brother, who came from the family line of Phinehas, who was the son of Eli, the priest. And if we remember back to chapter 4, we realize that these guys are not good men. They're a bunch of what you could describe today as wrong'uns. They are unfaithful, wicked men. And Saul is surrounding himself with them. Bad blokes who do evil in the Lord's sight. And that's really why Jonathan doesn't tell his father where he's going. But he crosses over this, what is a difficult and dangerous pass, to attack the Philistines. A key verse here, if you have your handout or your Bible, is in verse 6, as we're told that Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." To which his armor bearer says to Jonathan, "I am with you, heart and soul." The point here, as we see the story unfold, is the contrast in the characters. We have Saul sitting under a tree with 600 soldiers and a bunch of wicked men. And then we have Jonathan with one young armor bearer who go out and attack the enemies of God, these Philistines. Because Jonathan shows that he understands his part in the big picture. He understands that he's part of God's people as they fight against God's enemies, these, as he calls them, uncircumcised men. Because despite the circumstances, Jonathan displays great faith and therefore takes great risks for the Lord. In many ways, it reminds me of the words of the great missionary William Carey, who once famously said in a sermon, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Carey acted on that by the very next year. He moved to India in 1793. And whilst as you read through some of his story, he suffered enormously living there, as did his family. He worked in translating the Bible into multiple languages. He fought against social evils there, like widow burning, infanticide, assisted suicide. He set up a theological college with help in India, and he made significant contribution to the Indian society. He was also massively influential in what we would describe as the modern-day missionary movement, with people like Hudson Taylor and David Livingstone being inspired by him. And as we think of reaching people for Christ today, a recent Open Doors video highlighted the work of the evangelist Cho near North Korea. Cho, he would walk through the forest bordering North Korea and look for people who had fled for their lives from that rain. When he found them, he would give them food and water, shelter, clothing, and he would tell them about Christ. He would give them their own Bible in their own language. Many of them had never heard about Jesus. And amazingly, many would turn to Christ and go back into North Korea to share Christ, to share the gospel with others, even though they knew the cost. That cost being a labor camp or even death. Because knowing Christ and sharing Christ is worth the risk. And that was true for Cho. Because just before the video was published, he was captured and he was executed by the North Korean government. But a life of faith in God means that we take risks for God. And surely as we think about ourselves and our own lives here, sharing our faith, it won't mean prison or death, but it might be painful at points. Painful to be able to cross that threshold and tell people about Jesus. But how much better is it to be able to tell people about Jesus, to be able to tell them that he has saved us from an eternity in hell, that others would know the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven and the blessed hope of eternal life freely given to them because of Jesus. As living lives of faith should mean that we live bold lives, that we live lives taking risks for the Lord. Because as we think of Jonathan's life, that's exactly what he did. Unlike Saul, he's not relying on himself and his power of all the soldiers around him. No, he's relying all on the Lord. And that's why he and his armor bearer attack and they kill these 20 Philistines, as we're told. We see Jonathan's faith just in real, living, vivid technicolor here throughout the passage. Faith in the Lord, as he mentions the Lord three different times, verse 6, verse 10, verse 12. It is the Lord that is at work in all this, he says. And as the narrative unfolds, Saul is dazed and confused by what happens. The Philistines are on the run because we're told in verse 23 that so on that day, the Lord saved Israel. You would think that it would say, Jonathan saved Israel and the Lord helped him. No. It is the Lord that saved Israel. Because the victory isn't really down to Jonathan's courage, but it's down to the Lord who saves his people. As it says in the book of Jonah, salvation comes from the Lord. It's the point that God is sovereign in salvation, but he uses means to achieve his purposes. He does so through the faithfulness of Jonathan and his young armor bearer in this passage. And he does so through the faithfulness of you and me as we share Jesus with others. Because as we faithfully share our lives and speak of Christ, God will work in people's hearts to draw them to himself. And so in that sense as well, the pressure is off us. We don't need to make sure that we have exactly the right words all the time. Our job is just to faithfully share of Jesus, as ultimately it is the Lord who saves. As we speak of Jesus often and pray continually that he would open blind eyes, because salvation belongs to the Lord. As a life of faith will mean that we'll, like Jonathan, we'll take risks for God. And secondly, it means that we'll avoid making foolish decisions in fear. We'll avoid making foolish decisions in fear. In contrast to Jonathan, Saul makes one bad decision after another. In verse 18, Saul tells Ahijah, the priest, to bring the ark of the Lord into really what is the chaos, even though it was a complete disaster to do that, as we heard about back in chapter 4. But despite Saul's real foolish decisions, we're told in verse 22 and 23 that the Philistines are on the run because ultimately it is the Lord who saves Israel. And so you'd think that as the Lord delivers his people from the hands of his enemies, Saul would lead his people in feasting and in celebration, in utter jubilation. Nope. Because we're told in verse 24 that the Israelites, they're distressed as Saul makes them take an oath not to eat anything as he wants to avenge his enemies. Saul doesn't care about his people. He just cares about himself, and therefore the people suffer. Saul's oath is put to the test when the whole army enter woods and there's honey oozing out of the ground. None of them eat anything, but Jonathan, who hadn't heard that oath, he takes some and he eats it. The soldiers are terrified by what he's doing because he's going against what Saul had told them not to do. But Jonathan says that his father has made trouble for the people by making these ridiculous oaths. As he says, see how my eyes brighten because of eating some honey. How much better would it have been if everyone was able to do that? As we were previously, the enemies of God had brought trouble on the people. Now it is King Saul who brings trouble on his own people. Because unlike Jonathan, Saul doesn't look to the Lord in faith. No, in faithlessness, he makes foolish decisions independent of God. As in his foolish use of power, he actually wants to become like God. Why do I say that? Well, where else have you heard this phrase? If you eat it, you will die. It's the voice of the Lord in Genesis chapter 2. But where God's law brings life, Saul's law brings death. In breaking God's command, sin and death enters the world as Adam and Eve recognize their nakedness and their shame. But breaking Saul's command brings life. As when Jonathan eats the honey, his eyes are brightened and he is actually strengthened by doing so. Because Saul no longer trusts the Lord as king, but in an act of rebellion, he places himself on the throne. If you eat it, you will die, he says. And that's what it really means when we say, it says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To be a fool is to play the role of God, and therefore become the judge of everything and everyone. It's to live a life without reference to God. It means that instead of fearing God and becoming wise, we fear everyone else and become fools. We place ourselves in God's place, and it never goes well. You see that in history, as you think of dictators who place themselves on the throne of God, on the judgment seat of God. You think historically of people like Mao in communist China, Stalin in Soviet Union, or Hitler in Nazi Germany, all of whom killed millions of people. It's also that fallacy that people might say that it's religion that causes wars and death. Actually, it's those who say there is no God, and therefore that they put themselves in the role of God. The problem is not God. The problem is us. Because as we consider the poor Israelites here, as the story unfolds, they're exhausted, and they resort ultimately to eating animals with the blood still in them. That's something which is forbidden in the law of God, something in Leviticus which is forbidden by God's people. And so Saul accuses them in verse 33 of breaking faith. Saul accuses them of breaking faith. And then he tries to fix the problem again by playing the role of high priest once more by sacrificing these animals. We're told this is the first time that he's done it, and it's clearly not what he should be doing. Then he has an idea, we're told, of attacking the Philistines at night, to which the people say in verse 36 and in 40, well, do what seems best to you. Or in the words of Judges, do what you think is right in your own eyes, Saul. Because Saul's leading not like a king of faith, but like a king of the nations. And as a result, the Lord doesn't answer his prayers, and Saul then looks to blame everyone else under his authority. Many of us know what that's like, maybe who have worked under a boss whose priority is really just themselves. They don't prioritize anyone else. As bad leadership doesn't give life to others, it takes life from them. Which is why, as we think about that, if we're in a place of authority, living a life of faith can really be a powerful witness if we do it well. In a sermon by Tim Keller, he spoke of someone who was a manager at work, and he went into a meeting with the board who noticed a significant error that had been made by one of the junior staffers, an error that really could have cost them their job. But the manager said, I'm really sorry about that. That's my fault. Please forgive me about that. As he bore the consequences of the mistakes of someone else. And later the junior staff member who had made the mistake came into his office and said, Why would you do that? You didn't need to do that. To which he said, it's fine, don't worry about it. And no, they said, you need to tell me why. What would make you do that? And he wouldn't leave without an answer. To which the manager said, okay, fine, I admit it. I'm a Christian. Are you happy now? As he stepped in the place of the guilty and took the punishment upon himself. Or in other words, Christ-like leadership. Because true faith is sacrificial. It mirrors the sacrificial love that we know in Jesus. As a life of faith means that we will take risks for God, it means that we will avoid making foolish decisions in fear. And lastly, it means that we will discern good leaders from bad. At this point, Saul is getting infuriated, as we're told in verse 41, that the Lord is not answering his prayers. This is something prophesied earlier in 1 Samuel, as the lack of response to Saul is really a sign of judgment upon him, because he has disobeyed the Lord. But nevertheless, looking for someone to blame, Saul casts lots to expose wrongdoing, just as we're told of Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. Jonathan's name pops out, and so Saul says, "Tell me what you've done, Jonathan." To which Jonathan says, I tasted some honey. Now I must die." The point of this as we read it is that Jonathan's response isn't a serious response. He's being sarcastic. It's as if he's saying to Saul, "Yes, I tasted some honey. Now won't you just kill me, Father?" But Saul actually, he's not joking. Because of his insecurity, he's blinded by his own sin and folly. And so, rather than the king helping his people, the people intercede to the king on behalf of Jonathan. So therefore, Jonathan is spared. So as you read to the end of the chapter, you'd expect actually that Saul's disobedience to the Lord, it would end up in defeat, that the people would be killed by the Philistines and so on. But that is not what happens. As in verse 47 and 48, Saul has some victories over the enemies of his people. But then as the chapter closes in verse 52, we're told that whenever Saul saw a mighty or a brave man, he took them into his service. Because for Saul, he is always looking at the outward appearance of people. But the Lord looks on the heart. And Saul's heart is full of foolishness and fear. Outwardly, Saul looks like a champion. He looks like a winner. But inwardly, he's a complete fool. And his success is really short-lived, as we'll discover next week in chapter 15. But Jonathan here, in contrast to Saul, he is a good leader who trusts not in himself, but in the Lord. That by faith in the Lord, he can be used to do great things. Because as we consider Jonathan, he crossed over to the other side to go to the Philistines to conquer them in secret to his father. He was a forerunner to his people as he went down the pass and came up out of the valley fighting and defeating the enemies of the Lord. And as we consider Jonathan, he should make us think of someone else that crossed over. The one who crossed over from heaven and stooped down to us, who came and dwelt among us. The one who came not in secret from his father, but the one who was sent by his father. And like Jonathan, this one went down into a valley for us. As the Lord Jesus Christ went down into the valley of death for us, bearing the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose up from that valley, declaring victory over sin and death in his resurrection. And so that for all of us trusting in his victory, we would no longer taste the bitterness of death, but instead only the sweetness of eternal life, as we now share in his victory over the grave. As Christ's victory is now our victory, as we look upon him in faith. And after we celebrate communion in a moment, remembering all that Christ has done for us on the cross, we'll close with a final song, the song called Living Hope. And it has these wonderful words as we consider this passage this morning. In the opening verse, it says, "How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope." Amen. At times we've been selfish, maybe fearing what others think about us rather than fearing the Lord, making unwise choices rather than wise choices, shifting the blame to others rather than owning it ourselves. And so in that sense, as we come to the table this morning, let us just
prepare our hearts maybe for 20 seconds or so, just to confess our sins to the Lord quietly.
The Apostle Paul says
in Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of your death on the cross for us, this is our standing before you today. That we stand holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Thank you that that is true for all of us who have repented of our sins and trusted in you alone for salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and believe that in your heart, then this really is for you. But perhaps as you reflect on it, you're not quite there yet, have yet to trust in him. Or maybe as well, think of relationships. Maybe you're still in conflict with others. You still need to resolve that. And then please do just let the bread and the juice just pass you by. But if you're in good relationship with others and trust in the Lord Jesus, then this is for you. Let me just pray for the bread before we distribute it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us, that we would be made whole. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, the bread is gluten-free. The juice is non-alcoholic, so there isn't any barrier to coming to Christ as he nourishes us by his Spirit. And so please do, if we're trusting in him, please do take and eat. If I can ask a few people just to distribute that, if they want to come up, just help out distributing the bread and the juice, please. And please take the bread and eat it when you receive it, just as a sign of our personal discipleship. And then when you receive the juice, hold on to that and we'll drink that together as a sign of our unity as a body together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink together with thankful hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you because of all that you have done for us on the cross, taking all of our sins upon yourself, that we can be made whole, that we can be cleansed and made pure in your sight. We thank you that this is nothing that we have done, but all a work of your grace. And so we praise you and thank you for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our time just with that song, Living Hope. Once we've sung that together, our service will be over. So let's stand as we sing.